I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Job 19. Job 19. Title of the message this morning, The Broken. And indeed, we are all broken people. In fact, someone once said that a church is a group of imperfect people in an imperfect world serving the one perfect Savior. When we wrap our minds and our hearts around that, then we can do much. But as long as we think that we've got it all, as long as we think that we have the answers, as long as we think that we can handle this thing in and of ourselves, then we fail. But when we recognize that we are imperfect people in an imperfect world serving the one perfect Savior, then God can work through us. 4 points this morning: battered, overwhelmed, and without faith; suffering and ignorant; longing for vindication; and hope beyond death. This morning, Job is responding to Bildad. You recall that previously, each of Job's friends stood him down. They addressed him. They cited what they thought was the issue. And then he responded. This is now a second line of confrontation between he, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Last week, Eric did a great job of showing Bildad's confrontation of Job. And now we look at Job's response. Job, at this point in the text, at this point in the narrative, is battered. At this point, he finds himself overwhelmed. If you thought he was overwhelmed, if you thought that he was defeated in the early part of this book, when everything came upon him in one day, now having been confronted by these men who think they know what's going on, who think that they know the mind of God and don't, he is all that much more battered and broken and overwhelmed, and he's beginning to question his own faith. Job chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. You're not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me, my reproach. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't gloss over the hard parts. That you show life as it is. That you show life affected in every way by the fall. You show life in every way affected by sin and death. Lord, we thank you for this man, Job. He was perfect. He was upright. He loved you. He feared you. And he eschewed evil. And one day, everything was taken from him. You tested him. You tried him. You brought him to this place of brokenness so that we today can come to you in our own brokenness, in our own humility, so that we today can come to you for healing, for restoration, so that you can salvage and continue to salvage our souls. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Job knows at this point that his friends are wrong. You've heard me say throughout this that these friends, they didn't know Job, they didn't know themselves, and they didn't know God. Job recognizes that his friends don't know him. He recognizes that his friends don't really know God, though they would profess that they do. They are like those in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In thy name have we not cast out devils? In thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them. Jesus will profess against Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, I never knew you. Job knows that these friends are wrong, but that does not make him right. At this point, they have so broken him down. At this point, they have so crushed his spirit. At this point, they have hurled so many spears at him and shot so many arrows at him that he's at the point where he feels the need to defend himself. And they've broken down that defense. Turn with me to Genesis 31, verses 4 through 9. Genesis 31, verses 4 through 9. This is the patriarch Jacob. Jacob, as I've said before, was probably the patriarch during whose lifetime Job lives. And the Lord said unto Jacob, verse 4. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah, both of his wives, to the field unto his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. He said this, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring streak shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring streak. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them unto me. Jacob was trying to leave. Jacob knew that it was time to go back to the land of his father. But he wanted a blessing. Laban wasn't obliging, but Laban was making it more difficult to receive the blessing. And so they had this deal. And God worked it out so that Jacob would have to receive that which was rightfully Jacob's due to the blessing of taking Laban's daughters. God worked it out. Jacob didn't have to do anything in order to get these speckled lambs or to get these ring-streaked cattle. God worked it out. Job, at this point, feels the need to defend himself. Why? We know from the text that he's innocent. We know from the text that he has not sinned. We know from the text that this calamity, that this trial, this tribulation has not come upon him due to any iniquity, any sin in himself. But this is a test of Satan, whom God has given permission to sift him as wheat. If Job's conscience and his life were open before God, then he should not have replied to them at all. Job knew his own life. He knew his own conscience. He knew that he was perfect. He knew that he was upright. He knew that he feared God. He knew that he eschewed evil. He had no reason to reply. Someone once said that when accusations are hurled at you, when it seems that you need to defend yourself, don't. Why? Because your friends who know you don't need an explanation. And your enemies wouldn't believe you anyway. Job has already been through one round. He's already responded once, and it's clear that these friends are really enemies, and they don't believe him anyway. Rather, what Job should have done is he should have simply listened. He should have told them goodbye. And he should have showed them to the front gate of the city. That's what Job should have done. He should have heard the first round. He should have said, thank you. Have a good day. Goodbye. Come again when you have something more substantial for me. And we would have a much shorter version of Job. But in God's sovereignty, in God's providence, God did not see fit for it to happen that way. God wanted it to happen the way that it happened. Why? Because guess what? Job is just like you and me. Do you and me always have the wisdom to hear somebody's slander, to hear somebody's lies, and not respond? Absolutely not. Do you and me always have the wisdom to say, okay, I've heard enough? Absolutely not. Do you and me always have the wisdom to withhold from defending ourselves? Because given enough time, if you are truly innocent, it's going to come out. And given enough time, if you're truly guilty, it's going to come out. So, why defend yourself? Leviticus 26. And if ye will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. God is giving in Leviticus. Offense, consequence. If you do this, then this will happen. This is in the case of actual blatant sin. This is in the case of the children of Israel actually offending the holiness of God. Job hasn't done that. This is a trial. As the disciples asked, whose sin is this? Is it this man's sin or his parents? Neither, but that God may be glorified. As I've said throughout this series, when calamity, when hardship, when trial comes our way, it's always the result of sin because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, hardship will occur. But we cannot do as the prosperity gospel preachers say and say that it's always because of your sin and mine. Because Job bears record that it's not always because of your sin and mine. The Son of God bears record that hardship is not always because of your sin and mine. The disciples bear record that hardship is not always because of your sin and mine. Hardship, trials, suffering happen because of the fall and that first sin. And when it comes because of the fall, it comes why? So that God may be glorified. All for the glory of God. You and I are mostly blind to our faults, just like Job. Paul said it best. You and me look into a mirror. We see through a glass dimly. And sometimes we look in the mirror, we walk away, and we forget what we've seen. Guess what? It's not just talking about physical imperfections. That's talking about looking into the mirror of the Word of the living God, seeing it, and then forgetting that which we see in our own lives. You and me, like Job, are blind to our own faults. You and me are blind to a great many of our faults, just as Job proved to be blind. What was his fault? He kept listening to these friends. He kept listening to their accusations. He kept listening to their slander. And he felt the need to defend himself when there was no need for defense. Bildad confidently and wrongly claimed that Job had walked into a net. Bildad was confident that this had come upon Job because of sin. Bildad was confident that Job had entered into sin, and in entering into sin, that sin had been a net that wrapped around him and trapped him. Psalm 38. Psalm 38, 1 through 4, and also 9 through 16. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thy arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Then 9 through 16, Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sword, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, and in his mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me, and my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. David was a man that knew whose enemies were. David was a man who was no stranger to persecution. He was no stranger to trial. He was no stranger to hardship. But rather than feeling the need to defend himself like Job, he leans on God. He leans into God's grace. He leans into God's mercy. He leans into God's provision. You and me need to learn to lean into God's provision and mercy and grace. If we're going to be the people of God that He's called us to be, if we're going to be the congregation in this community that He's called us to be, we need to be a people that rely on His provision, not our own. We need to be a people that rely on His mercy rather than on our own defense. We need to be a people that rely on His grace rather than our own works. Not only is Job overwhelmed, not only is he battered, not only does he find himself without faith, but we find that he's suffering and ignorant. And I would remind you that ignorant is not the same as stupid. Ignorant is unlearned. Ignorant is unlearned, and unlearnedness can be addressed. Unlearnedness is addressed through discipleship. Verses 6 through 11. Know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory, and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He also hath kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. Job's friends are wrong. We've already established that. But Job confesses that he doesn't know what God's purpose is. That's the first right thing that he's done. He knows that his friends are wrong, but finally he's at the point that he doesn't know what God's purpose is. When you and me encounter life, rather than being like Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz and saying, well, this is happening because, and then fill in the blank, let's just say, I don't know. If you don't know what God's purpose is, say, I don't know. Don't try to give some pat answer. Don't feel like you have to have an answer. I don't know is an acceptable answer when it comes time to answering why God is allowing a certain thing to happen. Psalm 88. Psalm 88, verses 6 through 18. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Selah, or stop and consider. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah, or stop, consider. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee I have cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou my face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, while I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, my acquaintance in the darkness. Then chapter 80, Psalm 89, verses 30 through 45. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fall. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah, or stop and consider. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast made him, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made him, made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. David was a man that was promised much. David was a man that was promised that he would never cease to have a man from his lineage sit on his throne. But David was a man who knew hardship. He knew trial. He knew hardship and trial even within his own house. He knew of a son that raped his daughter. And he knew of another son that wished to take the kingdom from David. David was a man whose household was a wreck. But David had the promise of God that despite the effects of the fall, despite the effects of even David's own sin, that David would never cease to have a man sit on his throne. David doesn't know all the details at this point. Why God's choosing to lay things out like he is. He does know it's because of the fall. He does know that much of this is brought upon him because of his own sin with Bathsheba. But he doesn't know why God's doing it exactly in this order. And so he just has to lean on God's sovereignty. Job is forsaken by his brethren. He is estranged from acquaintances. He is forgotten by friends. He is counted a stranger by the maids that lived in his house. His servants are unresponsive, and even his wife is a stranger to him. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 5. The Lord was an enemy. He had swallowed up Israel. He had swallowed up all her palaces. He had destroyed his strongholds and had increased in the daughter of Judah, mourning and lamentation. And then we see Job as he longs for vindication. He longs for vindication. Verse 12. Verses 12 to 24. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath estranged my wife. Though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I rose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why did he persecute me as God? And are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead and the rock forever. David longs for his name to be vindicated. David longs for it to be established that this is a test, that this is a trial, that this is not something that's come upon him due to some hidden secret sin. His friends' attempts to break him down are a tool of the devil. Make no mistake about it. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar are tools and pawns of the devil. Guess what? God will bring people in your life he allows Satan to use as tools of Satan. God will even bring friends across your life and acquaintances into your life that he will allow Satan to use as his pawns. Just as he allowed Satan to use these three so-called friends as tools and pawns against Job. They were not speaking for God. They did not know God. They did not know Job. And they did not know themselves. We won't go into Psalm 31 and 69. You can look those up later if you want. But just know that throughout the entirety of the Scriptures, that God allows Satan to use men as his tools. To distract us, to try us, to persecute us, to try to detour us from the will of God and to the way of man. The devil's goal is to bring Job to a place where Job is not humble. The devil's goal is to bring Job to a place where he's defending himself just as he's been doing in this chapter. The devil's goal is to bring Job to a place where Job is trusting in himself and not in his God. Job shows, rather though, that he has a living and a real faith in God. Who else do we see with that real faith? 2 Kings chapter 2. Verses 23-25. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children, this is Elijah, out of the city and mocked him. And said to them, "Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tore 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Now it seems like a small matter. These children despising, these children mocking the prophet. Especially when this prophet is the same guy that faced off against 300 plus false prophets and won. This is the same prophet who stood in the face of King Ahab and called him out for his sin and said that the land of Israel would not experience rain. So it seems like a minor thing. But God is very clear that His anointed are His anointed. And God will vindicate His anointed regardless of where the mocking, regardless of where the attacks come from. We won't take time to look at Psalm 41 or 55 or 102. Let's jump to Lamentations 4:8. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They're not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. Job is a man who's sick. Job is a man who's not only experienced personal loss from that which he's accumulated. He's not only a man that has experienced the loss of his own children. He's not only a man who has experienced attack from his wife and from his friends, but he is experiencing attacks to his own health. We saw earlier that he was sitting on an ash heap with a piece of pottery scraping off the boils. We see here in this text, he says, Job says in Job 19 verse 20, "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." He's lost weight. We don't know what this infirmity is. It could be something like cancer. Or something similar to that that would cause you to have this unexplained weight loss. But it is very clear that this health issue has severely and detrimentally affected his body. His body is riddled with this disease. And Jeremiah would say later, what I just read, their visage is blacker than a coal. Sin causes a blackness, causes a darkness over our souls. It blinds us. So that when we look in the mirrors, we don't see ourselves for who we really are oftentimes. We wither and we become like a stick that's fallen from a tree. We're severed from the source of life. But guess what? God's able to graft us in again. God's able to restore us. The fact that God can restore us gives us hope. We have a hope that is beyond death. Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. We see in the confession, in the 1689, also called Second Lament, that you and me, even as believers, even as the elect, can sear our consciences and for a season in this life be disconnected. We're still elect, we're still believers, but sin can blind us in such a way that the gifts that we had become tarnished, and we're not able to operate in those gifts as we once were. Job recognizes this very thing. As I just stated, he recognizes this very thing because not only Job, but also Jeremiah recognized it. It says that he's become like a stick, that stick that's fallen from the tree. But once we realize that we have stained, have tarnished our image, once we recognize that we've got sin in the camp and sin in our lives, and we confess it before Him, then God is able to take that stick that's fallen from the tree and graft it back in. So that it gets life and nourishment. Job utters one of the great statements of the Bible when he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now that sounds like New Testament theology. And a good dispensationalist would have trouble with that verse. Because how do you get Redeemer in the Old Testament? See, the dispensationalists, they like to divide. They say, well, this is Old Testament theology, and this is New Testament theology. A good dispensationalist will refer to the New Testament church as if we as believers shouldn't do anything with the Old Testament. Rather than claiming to be a New Testament church or claiming to be New Testament Christians, how about let's claim to be whole Bible Christians? How about instead of trying to divide theology and doctrine into Old Testament theology and New Testament theology, how about we just call it biblical theology? Let's subscribe to the B-I-B-L-E and not try to segment and say, well, this is applicable to you and me, and this is not. It's all applicable. Job, even in his early time period, living during the time of the patriarchs, probably during the time of Jacob, knew the Redeemer. He knew that God had a plan for his life. He knew that he was part of God's great elect. And that's why he can say, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day." Job, early in world history, is already looking to the last part of world history. He's looking to that latter day upon the earth. He says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He's looking to the day when not only will he die, and his spirit will be with God, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he's also looking for the day that his spirit will be reunited and he'll be resurrected, just as you and I look and long for resurrection ourselves. Whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job was not speaking of annihilation. Annihilation is heresy. It is false teaching, and it should be run from. Annihilation is the belief that when you die, that's it. That an unbeliever that dies goes to hell. Some versions of annihilation would believe that when an unbeliever dies, their spirit would go into hell. And after their sin has been punished, then their spirits just cease to exist. But that's not what the scripture says. Hell is eternal. He's not speaking of annihilation. Rather, he knew that death would remove him from his trouble. The troubles that he experienced, the troubles that you and I experience in this life, are limited to this life. If this clicker right here is your life, and this whole floor is eternity, guess what? The troubles that you have in this life end with your death. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the troubles you have during the course of this life right here are gone the moment that you breathe your last. If it's health issues, if it's financial issues, if it's persecution, calamity, whatever, the trials of this life end at death. And then there's eternity with your risen and living Savior. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What are you longing for? What are you looking for? Are you looking for a solution in this life? Are you looking for vindication in this life? Are you looking for hope in this life? Or do you recognize that the Lord's face is in righteousness? Are you satisfied with God's likeness? Are you satisfied in His sovereignty and His grace? Job knew that he would be raised again. We see promise of the resurrection, 1 John chapter 3 and Psalm 58. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. He knew, as we know, that our bodies will one day give way, but the spirit will immediately and temporarily be with Christ. Job knew that he was numbered with the redeemed. Do you know that you're numbered with the redeemed? Are you numbered with the redeemed? We never want to close out a time of worship without recognizing the gospel, without extending the call of the gospel. If you've never come to Jesus, acknowledging Him as Lord, confessing your sin to Him in repentance, talk to somebody that you love and trust today. Settle this issue today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your call to confession and to repentance. We thank you that you elect us as the redeemed. And though we experience trial and hardship in this life, that we have eternity to look forward to, in which we will experience your peace forever and ever and ever. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
By way of prayer concerns,